Morning, everyone. As always, thank you, ladies, for the beautiful music. And what a great time of worship this morning with you. Last week, we began looking at how Philippians is going to help us go about everything you are going to face in life with joy. Everything in life. The ups and the downs, the good and the bad, how to face it, how to go through it with joy. Being confident that the one who began a good work in you will carry it on, is carrying it on to completion. How to grow, not just stay the same, but to carry it on, to be carried on to completion. How to grow with joy. Today, we're going to see how to pray with joy. And of course, prayer is one of those things that I believe we say we know is important more than we actually act on how important it is. We find that it is easier to say that we will pray for someone and we mean it sincerely, right? We mean it. I will pray for you. We say it genuinely. And then so often all that we offer is this, oh God, help them through this. Please get them through while we're on our way to something else instead of this guarded, intentional conversing with the Father, with the King on their behalf. There are a few of us whom you can tell when they say things like, you know, we really need to take this before the throne, you can tell they are speaking of a reality for them. They are speaking out of an experience that they regularly have, taking concerns to the throne. And then for so many of the rest of us, when we say things like that, it's just sort of this jargon, this Christianese that we throw around, but doesn't really speak of meaning that we have personally known. Just watch how lively our groups, many of our classes, our groups are when we share prayer requests. Everybody talks when we share prayer requests, and then watch what happens when we pray. Right? We all clam up. We struggle with prayer. We know it's important, and we struggle to do it. And this passage, you think it's needed? This passage is going to help us learn how to pray with joy. We're going to see, number one, the substance of the prayer, the content of what Paul prays for, the substance. We're going to see, number two, the setting of his prayer, where Paul is when he prays this, what life is like for him as he prays this, the setting. And then we're going to see, number three, the source, where this prayer comes from, the source of the prayer, what he prays, where he prays, why he prays it, the substance, the setting, the source. This is the next portion of Philippians. This is Philippians chapter 1. This is Philippians 1, verses 7 through 11. Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And this is God's word. First, the substance. "And this is my prayer." This is my prayer. This is what I'm going to pray for. "This is my prayer," verse 9, "that your love may abound." That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insights. Now, look at the beauty. I want us to look at the beauty to look at the wisdom of what Paul prays for, and by extension, what he is teaching us to pray for as well. He prays for love abounding. And there is extra amplification here. One word would have been enough, this word abounding, but he tacks onto it, your love abounding, and then this other word, more and more. This is as abundant as you can possibly get, love abounding more and more in knowledge. Look at the beauty of what he prays for, love abounding in knowledge. The old preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones noted, it is Paul's balance. He said, it is his sanity. The perfect way in which he safeguards his own teaching against excess and misunderstanding that is so remarkable here. He doesn't pray that you would love more only. There are two equal and opposite errors available to us here. He doesn't pray that you would love more only. There is a movement today, the spirit of our age, that confuses the phrase, God is love, with the phrase, love is God. The thought that anything that is loving, anything that comes across as being kind and warm and accepting, well, that must be godly, and anything that is unpleasant or causes friction must not be of God, because love is God, reverses the two. And Paul doesn't say, I just want you to have more and more love. He says, I want you to have a love that is abounding in knowledge. It's a discerning love. Not an anything goes kind of love. He doesn't say, I just want you to have more and more love. And he also doesn't say, I'm just praying that you will have more and more head knowledge. Because that's the opposite error. And that's available to us too, isn't it? That you would just have more and more head knowledge. It's possible for us to know all of these things up here and not have them percolate, not have them settle down into our hearts. We just know it abstractly, intellectually. You know, I can quote Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And I'm just kind of grumpy all the time. But I know the verse. That's a real possibility too. That's coming back later in the series. Don't worry. Paul says, I pray that you, church, would have a love with increasing knowledge. And I pray that you would have a love, a knowledge that is rooted in your love. Think of your prayers for your friends. Think of my prayers for so many. Help them get through this health issue. Help them get through that problem. We have feckless prayers. No wonder we struggle to do it. No wonder we struggle to do it with joy. Pray the prayers of the Bible. Pray the prayers of the apostolic saints, that we, your loved ones, your friends, your church, that we would know more and more, that we would love more and more. He prays for love tied with knowledge, a love linked to depth of insight, a love abounding in discernment. Paul prays for a church that more and more is able to recognize, in a sea of voices out there, is able to recognize what is of Christ and what is not. A church that more and more, when they receive these words from Christ, have greater insight into them and what they mean and all the nuances. You know, to be an expert in something, the more you become an expert in something, the finer the degree of detail you notice in it. One way to understand what an expert is someone who is able to appreciate, who has command of smaller and smaller differences that most people don't even notice, that the non-experts don't pick up on. Danielle is very good at recognizing different types of cars. She's very good at it. If you talk to her parents, she's always had an eye for it. She's had a knack, and it's only gotten better as she has done all kinds of research. Whenever we've bought vehicles of our own, she has amazing amounts of research. And so she can pick out all of these different nuances between the makes and models. I do not have that kind of eye. I don't even try to keep up with her. So many times, we will regularly be on the highway, and I will say something like, did you see the move that guy just tried to pull? And she'll say, which one, the Equinox or the Rogue? the blue one? I don't. Right? You know, I do that thing where you try to look and see the name at the back of it real quick so you can hide your ignorance. If you can't see the name, you have to just resort to color. The blue one. I don't know. I can't keep up with her. She knows cars. She knows people by their cars. Whenever one of you gets a new car, she recognizes it in the parking lot. She knows what you drive. I promise you. More than once, I will say things to her like, hey, so-and-so has our van. And she'll look at me like I'm a child and say, that's a 14. We have a 2012. What's the matter with you? Right? She knows this stuff. She's got an eye. She notices the differences that some amateur would not. The only time I can get her is with Corvettes. Right? Corvettes. For whatever, I've always had an eye for Corvettes. They've always been my favorite car. I pass any other car on the highway, nothing. There's nothing going on up here. I pass a Corvette, my eyes go up. Right? I turn my head. The signature taillights, the headlight, the shape of the hood, it's a great car. There were 3 years between when Danielle and I first met and when we started dating. And looking back, we have both said that we realized we had a lot of growing up to do. That if we had gotten together when we first met and just stayed who we were then, we would not have the same relationship that we do now. I was incredibly arrogant whenever we first met. Even more so than now, if you can believe that. 18 years old, she remembers me telling her, I don't remember this, she remembers me telling her that my goal in life was to have two vets. One is an everyday car, you know, go to the grocery store, hop in your Corvette, and the other to keep in the garage and just keep it nice. You know, you never drive it. This is, all right, they've always stood out to me. We were once driving home from New England. We're coming down to I-81, and there must have been one of those Corvette conventions around Carlisle. You know what I'm talking about? Ever drive through one of those? I mean, both sides of the highway, north, south, just everywhere, dozens of Corvettes. So we started playing this game. You see a Corvette, first one to call it out, you get a point. You say Corvette and you're wrong, you know, you try to jump the gun, you say it and you're wrong, you lose a point playing this game. And we're going back and forth, it's up and down, but I was winning. I was beating her in a car game. It was close, and then we passed this hotel. It was on my side of the car. She's looking that way. And there's this hotel, and I'm telling you, every single car in the lot was a Corvette. And so I just started shouting at the top of my lungs, vet, 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 vet. 60 of them, at least. More than you could possibly count, game over, right? Any other car doesn't even register. It's not on my radar. She can do it with the lineups of all kinds of vehicles, LX, EX, Touring, spoiler here, bigger rims there, the chrome strips. To be an expert is to be able to tell the difference, to be alert to increasingly fine distinctions. And I took an intro psychology course as a freshman, and I remember learning about how there's this expert center in your brain. And whatever you become a specialist in, whatever you specialize in, that part of your brain fires whenever you encounter it and is disengaged when you're not with it. And it doesn't matter if your thing is bird watching, cats, or chess. Whenever you are in the presence of that, this part of your brain just becomes alive. I watch a soccer highlight on TV, nothing. I don't understand it until somebody makes a goal, and then I'm like, oh, hey, that's what it's all about. But I watch a basketball highlight on TV, a football highlight on TV. I'm saying, that was the back screen that set up the dunk. Why did he miss the block? Yeah, he made the shot, but 2 seconds earlier, his teammate was open underneath. The more skilled you become at something, the more you care about something, the more able you are to attend to very small points of difference. And Paul's prayer for you and me is, that's what I want you to have with the things of the Lord. That's what I want you to have with the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's what I want you to have with the things of Christ in love to specialize. I want you to so love the Lord, the great decrees of God, his nature, his plan for all peoples throughout history, his completed work in Christ at the cross, that more and more in an increasing kind of way, your synapses get fired when you encounter it. When you find someone talking about it, you get fired up. You can discern what is really of him and what is not. This is the substance of his prayer, love abounding in knowledge, dare I say, in expertise, ability to discern, depth of insight, what is best. One more thing here. Don't worry. The remaining 2 points are much shorter. One more thing here. A love with increasing insight. How are you doing with that in your own life? Look at your life in relation to the things of the Lord. How are you doing really with that? And how are you doing praying that for other people? How are you doing having that be your prayers for other people? And if you don't see that in your life, if you don't have that yet, know that one of the things most keeping us from that is not outright refusing it, but simply being distracted by too many other things, being pulled in too many different directions, trying to also be good at too many other things that don't really matter. That same Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote, "The whole art of life, I sometimes think, is the art of knowing what to leave out." The whole art of life is knowing what to leave out, what to set aside. The difficulty is knowing what to concentrate on. And whenever you find it, not just trying to cram in more focus on that, but being willing to do less with other things that do not matter nearly so much. And whatever that thing is for you, all of us do that with something. There is something in your life that you can tell you care about it more than anything else, because whenever it comes up, you can talk about it so very easily. I mean, you don't even have to try. The subject comes up and you can just launch in with the latest insights, the greatest updates, because you care. You care about it. The question is, can you do that with the fruit of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? The one thing that really matters. That phrase in verse 10, that you may be able to approve that which is best. Another way of rendering it, the way some other translations handle it, is that you, church, might be able to approve that which is vital. That you would know that thing, the one thing that really matters, that is essential. Jesus said it to Martha in terms of, Martha, you've been distracted by many things, but Mary has chosen that which is better. It will not be taken from her, that which is vital. Paul himself says it later in this letter, in chapter 3, I want to know Christ, and I want to know his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, becoming like him in his death. I want to have fellowship with his suffering so that becoming like him in his death, I might also become like him in his life, his resurrection from the dead. That which is vital, the one thing. And are you abounding in loving discernment there? And you may say, yeah, I would be willing to do that. I would like to focus on that more, the things of Christ. But I have this or that obstacle that I need to take care of first. And once I clear that, then I'll be good to go, growing with Christ. No. If that is you, we need to see number two, the setting for this prayer. If you are tempted to say, once I get this out of the way, then I can launch into growing in that kind of prayer, then you need to see number two, the setting. When Paul says these words, where is he? Where is he? Verse 7, whether I am in chains or out defending and confirming the gospel, whether I am in chains, when Paul writes this, when Paul says this, when Paul has this as his prayer, he is in prison. He is chained. to a Roman soldier throughout the day. Now, defending and confirming the gospel, we should likely take as a reference to his formal itinerant ministry when he had the freedom to travel, because we know that while he was in jail, that was also about the work of the gospel. We'll see more of that next week. He says, you're going to chain me to a new palace guard every 6 hours? Great, that's four men a day that I get to witness to about the kingdom. So he was confirming the gospel while he was in jail, whether he was free or chained. But notice, when he is chained, when he is in prison, notice his primary prayer is not, pray that I get out. I'm praying that I would get out. Pray that my chains would be broken, that I would be freed. No, his prayer is, I'm praying for you, church, that your loving discernment would increase. His prayer is not only, if I only had this hardship passed, then I could focus on more spiritual things. We all do these ifs and whens, don't we? When I get this job straightened out, when I have a few less financial difficulties, when I finish this remodel of this section of the house, if I had a little more time, then I would focus on more important matters. I just need life to get a little easier first. But you know it doesn't work that way. Look at your own journey. We don't grow closer to God when life is easier. We grow closer to God when it's harder. When life stretches us, when we know we have to rely on him. Paul is in prison. He is awaiting trial. And whether this is the trial that will lead to his death, or whether he is released only to be taken captive again and put on another trial, and that will be the trial that will lead to his death. Either way, this is the same group that is going to cut off his head at the neck for Christ. And his prayer is not, help me get out. No, his prayer is, in all of this, let our love abound, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And whatever you feel metaphorically chained by, whatever in your life is that metaphorical prison, whatever you feel chained by, see, feel, realize, not to wait till it's gone before you learn to pray like this. This is the setting for these kinds of prayers. Our closing song is going to be Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. And when we sing it, we are going to sing, friends may fail me, foes assail me. We're going to sing, tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, even when my heart is breaking. These are the setting for prayer like this. So how do you do it, really? Where does the freedom come from to pray like this in the middle of hardship? Christianity is not just whistle in the dark and pretend like everything is fine. Christianity faces your life circumstances as they are and then gives you the resources to overcome it. So where does it come from? The source. Why and how can you learn to pray like this even when things are hard? 3. A little word, single word, tucked in the middle of verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. The affection. That word affection is for a deep, visceral moving in your bowels. I want you to picture the commercials they play on TV or online to try to get you to give to humanitarian relief efforts or to humane societies, to pet shelters, appealing to your bowels. When they show the picture of the child with the bloated stomach or the poor puppy, appealing to your bowels so much that it will get you to give almost just to stop what's going on inside you as much as anything else. That word, splachna, you almost have to use your bowels to be able to say it right, splachna, We don't really have a word in English that captures it. That word, splankna, compassion, affection, is always used of Jesus Christ in the Gospels in connection for his great compassion on the crowds, on the hurting, before doing some great miracle, some great work of healing to bring them relief. Moved in his inner being. And Jesus Christ looked at you in your need, not just your immediate circumstances, but your ultimate need before God Almighty, and was so moved in himself that he gave himself. He gave his all, body broken, blood shed, for you. And going into it for the joy set before him, he went into it praying for you. John 17. Going into it, I and you and me, may they be brought into me that they may have unity with us just as we have had unity amongst ourselves, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knew what he was going to face, and he went into the darkness, into the trial, into the pain, praying for you with joy. And when you see that, when you see him going through the darkness and God using it to bring about victory, when you see that, then you can trust that you're going to face darkness in your life and God's going to bring victory out of it, bring victory through it, even as you face it. And when you see that, and only when you see that, can you face the darkness in your life and go into it, not just asking, get me out of this, but praying with joy for the church. The church would be brought to greater love and greater insight precisely because of the trial you are facing. This is what we remember in communion, that he was so moved, he would give of himself, and we gather to remember it, to receive it, that that affection, his affection, might be placed within us so we would face our own trials, praying for others, with joy. Oh God, give us this joy. Give us this love that abounds more and more. Give Antrim abounding love that more and more we would have knowledge and discernment and depth of insight. Help us long for it more as we gaze once again on what you have done for us. As we gaze once again on your affection for us. And Lord Jesus, I pray, as we receive your body and blood anew this morning, fill us with your affection for those around us. Amen.